The following sermon was preached at Grace Presbyterian Church, a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and Covenant Presbyterian Church in Mansfield, Ohio. For more information about Grace Presbyterian Church and when we meet for worship and Bible study, log on to graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Well, we stand in honor of God's Word, and I direct your attention to Nehemiah chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up the reading at verse 16. There was opposition to the work of rebuilding the walls, and so Nehemiah encouraged them. We looked at the methods of our enemies, and so we move on in the chapter this morning, beginning with verse 16. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall, and those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." And so we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at the time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Here is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. I have thoroughly enjoyed my brief time living here thus far. What a blessing to walk down to the pier and walk out onto Lake Erie and see the vista. And to say, I'm here to work. This is what I do. I get to walk and talk to people in such a beautiful area. And I had a conversation with someone last night who owns a boat. And I remember my grandfather's boat on a lake and all those good memories. And all that to say, as you may remember, I mentioned that my son served in the Navy. And he would talk about standing watch. And, of course, if you're on a naval ship, that's part of the duty. It doesn't matter what you do on the ship. There's a time when it may be in your particular area that you work on the ship or somewhere else, you have to stand watch for so many hours every day. And there's a watch schedule. And the standing of watch is a duty of positive and negative aspects. One stands watch to guard against unlawful acts or to intercept unlawful persons who may enter the boat. So the section of the ship in which you're on. That one aspect. And we usually haven't had that much trouble with those kinds of things, but it occurs. And Seth had some stories. The other aspect of standing watch is to be sure that there's no malfunctions of the equipment. In Seth's case, he was watching over the nuclear power plant, and you don't want anything to go wrong with that thing. And I remember him, a particular story he told me, it was kind of humorous, and so I'll share that. He always had a clipboard, and he'd hold it like this, and he had to walk, and he had to note down certain things that the gauges were reading, and had to write those things down. So he was walking around with his clipboard, and he bumped into somebody. And he says, "I began to move the clipboard, and all I saw was gold." He's like, "And it was an admiral." And he's like, and then he realized it was the head of the nuclear division of the Navy. And standing next to him was the ship's captain. Now, my son's an enlisted man, and you kind of quake at the officers. And so he starts to quake, and the captain's got a scowl on his face because he just ran into the admiral. And the admiral says, "That's all right. He was busy doing his duty. And that's what we expect of our men." And he walked away and says, he was glad the admiral was gracious, But you're standing watch. You've got to pay attention. So all that, again, is, in the Christian life, are we that focused? Do we stand watch spiritually? Do we stand watch against sins, against enemies? Those are stories we can talk about, and those are physical things. But the reality of sin and spiritual enemies creates the need for God's people, us, to be watchful. Now, Nehemiah, in this story, again, we're looking at this as a redemptive history. God is rebuilding his kingdom. And we are in the sense of rebuilding. We're building a church. That's not us. God's doing it. But just like he used them, he's using us. And as Nehemiah encountered the anger of God's enemies, he had to put his confidence in God. And so must we. But that confidence doesn't mean you just sit back. It means you must be watchful. And our confidence is rooted in Christ. And so we must be watchful. So let's take a look at our text in a couple different ways here. First of all, watchfulness is a state of being. Secondly, preparations for watchfulness. And then thirdly, looking at the enemies briefly. So first of all, a state of being. What I mean by this, as we saw in the first part of the chapter, there was the methods and the opposition of the enemies that were laid out in chapter 4. And so even though the people and Nehemiah had a measured success, they weren't attacked. There was no, as it were, organized attempt to get at them at that point in time, even though it was threatened. They remained watchful. And you know how the verse 16 begins. From that day on, half of my servants did this and half of my servants did that. So they were on their guard. They didn't take the threats idly. It has been said, warfare is not finished until the work is. And so Nehemiah took that to heart. And I sometimes think, and I know I'm tempted, you know, there may be oppositions, you may read about things and struggles, or even in your own life, and then it seems like it passes. And then you go on about your life. And you get lulled into, everything's okay. And you're not being watchful. And then that's when the temptations come and they get you by surprise. Watchfulness is a theme throughout the scriptures. It's interesting, in Ephesians 6:8, Paul writes, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be on the alert. One of the reasons why we have prayer meeting. It's not just so we can get together and talk. It's so we can earnestly pray for each other, enter into that spiritual warfare with perseverance. Sometimes the prayer requests are again and again because we have to persevere in those prayers because there's big struggles going on. This idea of being alert and watchful means to be ready. It means a sleepless attitude. I'm always ready to pray. It's the same idea we find in Mark chapter 13. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. Thinking of the coming of Christ, right? We don't know when that is. People may say this or that, but we must be on the alert. We must be ready for that day. 1 Peter chapter 5, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's looking for the unwatchful person. The watchful person, I think, is protected by the Lord, the one who is in Christ and who's engaged in that spiritual warfare. There is protection. There's danger, but there's protection. But sometimes we're not paying attention and we fall into the traps and snares. The idea here is being vigilant, prepared, ready, and raised up. It's the same we find in Acts 20 when Paul was talking to the elders. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. In many other places in the Gospels as well as Paul's letters. But this idea that Paul was saying, this is what I was doing, you do it. Be ready. And so as we read the text, what we find in a very practical way here, Nehemiah and his men were in a constant state of preparedness. And so we as Christ's soldiers and servants need to be ready, not lulled into complacency. We must not also, and in this other way, we must not be so involved with the affairs of this life. Family and jobs and those regular things, as important as they are, as to be unprepared and unwatchful spiritually. Oftentimes we take that for granted. We're not looking at the reality. You see, we're just looking at what's in front of us. And then we don't see what's on the horizon quick enough. We don't react. kind of like driver's training. It's been a while since I driver's training, although I do remember very distinctly with my sons when they were learning to drive. There's some memories that just haven't been erased, like the imprint of my hand that's still on that dashboard of that Taurus somewhere. When I said to my son, "Don't hit the mailbox," he said, "That mailbox?" I said, "Yes, that mailbox." You know, my hand goes out and I grab the dashboard. Did you know how it is? If you look at something when you're first learning how to drive, that's where you steer the car. That was my mistake. But the idea of always being prepared, but also looking down the road, looking not just what's in front of you, right? You can't just be paying attention to the car right in front of you. You have to look and anticipate. I'm often reminded when I'm driving, I look through the windshield of the car in front of me. I'm looking beyond, anticipating what he's seeing, so I'm not surprised when his brake lights come on or something happens up there. I'm looking there as well as what's in front. The idea of paying attention to both. A state of being, right? A state of preparedness. A state of being watchful. Secondly, what were the preparations that we find in our text here? Well, verses 16 and 18, I think, explain it for us. The labor didn't get halted because they got watchful. They didn't say, "Oh no, we got to quit work so we can defend ourselves." Rather, the men did double duty. They watched and worked. They did both. There were laborers and there were guards. They divided the labor up. Some stood guard, and that's all they did from sunrise to sunset. Others worked, but those who worked also had their weapons ready. And so we're called to do both. We're called to labor and to watch. You know that famous section of scripture in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6. It begins here for us at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." That's a whole sermon in itself. But we're to put on the armor as well as work. We're created for those good works. That's the point. So we must approach each day with that full armor of God at hand. And I think oftentimes we too easily let our minds and our hearts and our homes give entrance into things that undermine our spiritual readiness. What is it that you're doing? What is it you're reading? What is it that you're watching on the television or you're listening to or observing or involved in the internet? What is it that you have into your home? Are you watchful? I think we often don't take up the whole armor every day. And so we fail adequately to respond to the spiritual threats. You know, one of the things that God has put you here as a believer, as he's called you to faith in Christ and made you a child of the kingdom, is that you are to be aware of the spiritual forces at work. That's one of the ways in which we're salt and light in this world. The world is in darkness. Yes, they're overcome by that darkness. To be sure, they need a Savior. But one of our jobs is to be intercessors. One of our jobs is to stand guard and be those who are giving the message of salvation and to pray for them, that God would enlighten them. He uses your prayers. He uses your witness. And so you're to be reminded that the warfare is not simply a physical warfare. It's not simply about bombs and bullets and climate stuff and all those things that are out there physically around us. It is a spiritual warfare. And we're to remind other people that there's a spiritual reality that they have to deal with. And your job is to intercede for the world. That's why, again, prayer is so important. And so the church needs to be a praying church. Christians need to be those who are standing guard, as it were, in their world for Christ's sake. So I move from the state of being to the second point then, from preparations to watchfulness, to then secondly under this main point, being ready to answer. Being ready to answer. 19 and 20. You saw here in the book, in Nehemiah's account here, that he had a trumpet and someone standing with him with a trumpet at all times, right? And he said, we're scattered all about. And so he talked about how then that in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, right? So be ready, as it were, to answer the call. So Nehemiah put a very practical plan in place. They were all scattered around the city, working on the walls and of all various places. And he says, be ready to answer. But note what he says, and note how he encourages them. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God will fight for you? I have to confess, I was reading the news this week and was somewhat overcome by there were warnings and articles about the church and the whole homosexual movement within the country and where that what that may mean for churches and church leaders. And I was reflecting on that and thinking about the cost. Not so much for me, but for God's people. But, yeah, me too. And those things weigh heavy on us. Do we believe that God will fight for us? Do we put our faith not in our efforts and our plans and our whatevers, but are we really trusting God? I think the Christian church is going to have to really begin, again, to trust in God. And so we must be ready to respond in prayer and action for and with other believers. And we read about those things. We need to be prayerful in doing what we can as citizens, perhaps, to influence, as again, God's agents, to hold back the forces of darkness and the spiritual forces that would seek to undermine it. I think the world the world is deceived by Satan, and it plays with things that it does not understand the ramifications of. So in the name of inclusiveness and, quote, love and acceptance, it embraces a broader agenda that really will undermine society and enable Satan's plans to be accomplished. History teaches us that when there is a lack of freedom of religion, and then particularly for the Christian faith, everything else goes by the wayside. Authoritarianism rules. And we're seeing that growing on our horizon. And that attack on a Christian worldview is an attack against culture and society itself. It's self-destructive. And so we need to be those who are ready to respond in prayer and action for and with others. And in 21 and 23, looking at again these preparations, there was labor and weapons. They had picked up their weapons as well as doing their work. They were ready to answer in the spirit. But thirdly, the guards were put in place. And he mentions the guards. From the break of dawn until the stars came out, Nehemiah's men worked long hours. They didn't take their clothes off. They didn't. In other words, they were always prepared. They were ready at the moment's notice. And they guarded at night as well. And so the church is to have men in place to guard the flock. Well, we're a mission church. And so what does that mean? Well, where am I going with this? Well, part of it is that we need to be praying now that God would raise up men who would be qualified to be elders. Men who would be qualified to become deacons. That's part of their job as overseers and as servants of the church. To be the guards. We need those who are guardians of our souls. I can't do all the work. Remember poor old Moses? Now, I don't have a million plus people to worry about. Thank goodness. You're not that big. It would be great to have a church that big. I don't know if I want a church that big or not. But the point is that it took other men to come alongside him. That's the biblical model, and we need to pray that God would raise up men and gift them, and they would be the men that we would trust to be guardians of our souls. And there may be very other practical ways that they may need to guard in the coming days in which we find ourselves that we're not used to in this country. And so it is not without importance that in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. We need to pray for elders. This week, this Saturday, this coming Saturday, after I end the boat base, and I have to take a trip to Cleveland, and I'm on the Presbytery Committee to visit the session there. And so I did one visit last week. I'm going to do another one, and we review the minutes, and we talk with the session, and that's part of what Presbyterians do. You know, it's the extended church. We're all in this together. And so there's the giving an account. So I say that because, you see, that's what it's all about. It's sharing. It's give and take. It's accountability. I'm accountable to others, and they're accountable to the presbytery. We're in this together. Guards are in place. And then thirdly, as we think about this, there are the enemies. And so as we're thinking of watchfulness being always ready, it's sort of a mental and physical state of being. There's this preparation that we need to take care of and having plans and our own spiritual disciplines. But also remember who the enemy is. Now, for Nehemiah, it was the men who were opposed to God's people and his work among them. There were spiritual forces, to be sure, but there was very real, practical, physical. This stuff is practical, folks. It isn't just out there. For Jesus Christ, as we've remembered, we've often said that one of the reasons I think that we have this history is because Nehemiah is a picture of Jesus, one who stands guard, one who shepherds, one who leads, one who builds his kingdom, God is God's kingdom. Who were Jesus' enemies? Well, yes, men, even the Jews. We read about the Pharisees. We read about the Sadducees. We read about those who were detractors. We read about the Gentiles, right? And so the apostles would pray, you know, the Jews, your people, and the Gentiles gathered together to do according to your plan. And they crucified Christ. You remember praying that. But, of course, always behind it. And why did Jesus come? He came to defeat. He came to undo, as it were, the works of Satan. Because Satan was behind it. And of course, that's most figured when we see Jesus taking on the temptations of Satan in the wilderness for us. He does all things for us. And so we need to remember, even as Nehemiah was preparatory and Christ came, Christ has faced our enemies. He's faced every enemy that we will face. The real, physical, flesh and blood kind. The kind that we quake at. I confess, I went to the donut shop this morning, Thursday morning, and I walked in there, and they were all talking amongst themselves, and I'm the outsider, I'm the new guy, you know, and I didn't feel very comfortable, I just couldn't quite open up, I couldn't get engaged. It wasn't their fault. Well, they were amongst themselves, but, you know, we fear people, don't we? You don't feel quite like you fit in, and so you hold back. Jesus didn't hold back. And it's not that, okay, he did it, I can do it. No, he's done it for me. So he can open the door. If I would just believe and I would just act in his righteousness and power. But it's more than that. Jesus faced Satan himself. And so the cross and all those temptations, even when Jesus saw Peter, one of his beloved disciples, challenge him, oh, not you, Lord, get behind me, Satan, right? Because he knew where it was coming from, to detract him from his mission. The Satan often uses surrogates. And so he's faced all of that for us. And so we can. And so our enemies are certainly those who are opposed to godly things. And we're seeing it more and more in our culture. But we need to go in the constancy of Christ. He's faced it. And so we can face it because we are in him. And remember, when you read those things and you hear the news and the world is full of this, and one of Satan's biggest tactics, and most effective, by the way, is to overwhelm you with bad stuff so that you feel defeated. Because he can't defeat you, really, in Christ. But he can make you feel like, oh, there's just nothing I can do. I don't have anything to give. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's our struggle. It's a spiritual struggle. Don't be surprised when that's really what it is. Be aware of it. There's a spiritual reality and dimension to wickedness in the world. People don't just do bad things. Evil is evil. that has a spiritual root to it. And if we have, if we belong to Christ, then just like he told us, we have an enemy. And we are engaged in a struggle against such spiritual forces. That's why, have you noticed, sin is so strong and wickedness seems so prevalent. Not only are men given over to it, but it has a power. It constrains them. They are slaves to it. He who commits sin is a slave of sin, right? A slave is, in a sense, under forced labor. He's owned by his master. You know, and so we are owned by a good master, but the world is under an evil master, and Christ is building his church, and we need to remember that. So again, I'm not talking about some sort of an evil spirit behind every tree, but the real battle that wages between good and evil of men and Satan, that Christ has gained his victory. But let us not forget the last enemy. There are the two I've mentioned, men who are opposed to godly things, the spiritual forces, satanic influences. But there's another one. Those are outside. You know where I'm going. The inside, right? Yeah, the flesh. That's what the Bible calls it, the flesh. The war of the spirit against the flesh. Paul writes about it in Romans 7, Galatians 5. Your own sinfulness. The doubts, the lusts, the temptations that have such an effect. Be on guard. Be on the alert. Just because you want it doesn't mean it's good. Just because you have a strong emotion or love for something doesn't mean it's good. You can love evil. You can love sinful things. In fact, the world's in love with sinful things. Don't be surprised. There's a warfare going on. We've been given over to the lie that somehow, if I like it, it must be good. No, it's not. And so at the end of all this, folks, I guess what I'm trying to say is we think about living our lives this week and in the days to come and in the work that we've been engaged is that we must be always ready to stand watch against our enemies, sin, spiritual forces, and the flesh. And we do that by reaffirming and strengthening our union with Christ by using the means of grace. That's why worship, prayer meeting, Bible reading, the sacraments, all those things are so important. They feed that union. They strengthen that union. Christ has defeated the enemy. In him, you and I can stand watch. But the enemy is not yet powerless, nor without an effect. And kingdom building means standing guard against sin and against the spiritual wickedness which seeks to malign the truth of God and the salvation of men. And we can stand. So I call upon you to stand, to be Christians who are always ready, willing to intercede for your world and your neighbors, calling them to faith in Christ, making others aware of the spiritual forces that are at work that they are oblivious to. And may God be pleased to use his church to build her up, to be a bulwark against the darkness and the foundation of the truth. May he be pleased to grant a revival. May he be pleased to use us, but not for us, but for his glory. You and I have been enlisted in this great cause, the cause of God's kingdom, Christ's church. May we wholeheartedly stand ready in Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, help us as we call the world to repentance. Grant indeed an effect of that call by your Spirit, for we cannot change a sinner's heart. Only you can. Make us always ready, we pray, in the Holy Spirit. Give us the wisdom we need, the strength that we need, we pray. This week and the weeks to come, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.